28 verses 16 to 20. We will finish Romans next week. The great pilgrimage will finish on chapter 16 next Sunday. This is called the Great Commission. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What's the context of the Great Commission? Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appeared to some and said, "Get the disciples to go up into Galilee and I'll meet you there." And so Jesus, in a risen state, meets his disciples there, and not just the 12, but there were a lot more than that who were gathered. And in that meeting, he begins to talk to them, what's going to happen in this period of time that I'm gone? I don't think we think about that very often. We think about heaven as at the end of the pilgrimage, but not that what we're in is the age between Christ leaving and Christ's return, and what the instructions are to people who belong to him in that period of time. Our prime responsibility, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, is not to raise a family, is not to make money, is not to get an education. All of those things are part and parcel of living a life. But our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ is to follow the instructions he gave to us until he returns. And we are to be disciples. One of the things that troubles me about how the gospel has been proclaimed is that for many people it's become an insurance policy, so they have a ticket to heaven, but no sense of responsibility of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid for many of those people that when they get to the judgment seat, they're going to find that that kind of faith was no faith at all. Because simply wanting something as a gift without any commitment to it is not what we're called to. We're called to lives that are being transformed by Christ's grace in us. And if you are born again by the Spirit of God, you're born to obedience. You're born to fulfilling his commands. You're born again to following him in every way. So the command here that Jesus gives in Matthew 28 are the marching orders, the prime marching orders for you and for me as we visualize what our lives are to be about. And all four Gospels record slightly different versions of Christ's instructions to the disciples concerning their responsibilities during his absence. The book of Acts then records their response, and church history fills it up to modern times. And there are two things we want to say. He first of all gives concluding instructions to the disciples. And there are three things he gives them in these instructions. First of all, there's something I want you to know. There's something I want you to know. Concerning authority, I want you to know that it has been given to me. The final authority is not Premier Wynne. The final authority is not Prime Minister Harper. The prime authority... Oh, Trudeau, yeah. It wasn't Harper either. Right. The final authority is not the chairman or president of the United Nations. The final authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ will do that willingly. But millions, if not billions, of people will have their knee bowed from a distance and almost with regret have to admit what's true. What we were responsible for is recognizing the authority it has. All authority has been given to him. So your final authority, listen, you should be a very good citizen of Canada. But your final authority is not the government of Canada. Your final authority is the kingdom of heaven. And so the final authority does not belong to the people that you can see or the court system here, but ultimately toward the accountability to Almighty God. He says, my authority is relevant in heaven. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So the goals that he has are the goals that God has put in place. That's why Jesus Christ was sent. While he agreed with the Father's plan, okay, that people could be redeemed. Unless you think that God is kind of reticent about drawing people to himself and hates people, he's perfectly just and therefore cannot have in his presence anything that's less than holy. But he is a seeking and saving God. He sent his Son. And Jesus was sent knowing he was going to die for people who didn't deserve him, including you and me. He says, the authority has been given to me in heaven, and it's operative on earth. My authority is operative on earth, and it's operative in you. You and me, who are his disciples, who have by faith received him as our Savior. And the authority that he has operates through us, because we are the salt and the light in any given society. Within the scope of this community and this larger community that some of you come from, you and I are his hands and his feet, his mouthpiece, the way he works out. His evidence of himself is seen in all the creation, but we're the workers that represent him. And therefore, the authority that we've been given is a delegated authority to represent him. All authority. I want you to know concerning authority. Secondly, concerning security. He says, lo, I am with you. Have you ever felt like you were the only believer in a given place? Most of us have been there, haven't we? We felt like, man, does anyone else believe this stuff? Okay. I wish I had some support here. But you weren't alone. Indwelling you was God's Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ sent when you trusted him. And he was with you. That's why you can't trust your feelings, folks. You must never deny them. Your feelings are real. But as you've heard me say 50 times, they're seldom accurate. You are not alone even when you're alone. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So, lo, I am with you. How long? To the very end of the age. The Christians that they find in Romania, I'm thinking of that country because we're talking about it, those people know what it was to be treated like dirt under communism. But God was with them. And today they can build their churches. So I want you to know, he says, concerning authority, okay, that it's all been given to me. And I give it to you. Concerning security, that I am with you, even to the end of the age. What did Jesus also say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. You may feel like he has, but guess who's telling you that? Because he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And thirdly, concerning your identity, you will operate in the name. We get in trouble when we operate in our name. We get in trouble when we operate in the name of Bethel Bible Church. We will never get in trouble when we operate in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you operate because of a delegated authority to represent him and to bring his message. And we talked about in Sunday school today, that's one of the key distinguishing factors between Christianity and every other world religion that is about Jesus Christ and what he provides. So he said, I want you to know this. Concerning authority, all belongs to me. Concerning security, I'm with you. And concerning identity, you operate in my name. You maintain that relationship, and you operate in my name. This says there's something I want you to do. I want you to go and to make disciples of all nations. Notice that he never said, go and get people to make decisions. He said, go and make disciples. It's not how many people we get to pray a prayer, it's how many people we guided into becoming active disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose lives become dramatically transformed. And you do this, first of all, by going. Secondly, by teaching. And thirdly, by baptizing. Because baptism is the sign that I am a disciple. And I would say this morning, if you are a believer and you have never been publicly baptized as a believer, you haven't taken the first step of obedience. Because that is the first sign to be applied when you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you going to disciple people if you yourself haven't submitted to the first sign of discipleship? And so there's something I want you to do. Make disciples of all nations. And thirdly, he says, there's somewhere I want you to go. There's something I want you to know. There's something I want you to do. There's something I want, somewhere I want you to go. And in Acts 1:8, he says where it is. Go to Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Now here's a case where you and I don't take that literally in terms of your first goal is not to get an evangelism pass for Jerusalem today. That was the disciples were to go there. And then Judea was next door, Samaria was beyond that, and the uttermost parts of the world. So there's specific instructions to them. How does it apply? Well, if you forget locations for a second, maybe this would help. Jerusalem was the place of failure. The night in which Jesus was betrayed, how many disciples hung around? No, they all failed, didn't they? Peter, the big mouth, most of all. No, I'll never abandon you. And he wept because it was just a little slave girl or servant girl that he cursed out for accusing him of being a disciple. Your Jerusalem are the places of your failures, the places where people know you and where you haven't always been right. Your Judea is the place of difficulty. Remember when Jesus was coming towards the end of his life, he made his way up to Judea. It's south, but it's going uphill. That's why he says up to Judea. And the disciples said, don't go there, don't go there. They don't like you there. He says, yeah, I'm going. He said, they're going to arrest you. He says, yeah, I kind of know that. I have to give my life. No, 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 Peter said, don't do it, don't do it. Judea is the place of difficulty. I want you, Jesus says, to go to the place of failure. I want you to go to the place of difficulty. Thirdly, in Samaria was the place of opposition. They always would avoid going through Samaria because the Samaritans hated the Jews. And so to go and witness in Samaria, oh man, you already start with three strikes against you. Because those people don't like us. And you got all kinds of places in your life and my life where they don't like us, and it's going to get worse. Where we are going to be considered the ones who are causing the social problems in our world. It's absolutely opposite, but it doesn't take much to make people think wrong. And finally, the uttermost parts is the place of challenge. Every one of those missionaries you saw this morning, you heard about, are working in places of challenge. I am personally happy that God didn't call me to do what Alicia and Ben are doing. I am thrilled to bits they're doing that. We love to go visit them and support them and pray for them and give to them. But that's not my cup of tea. But I might have said that about pastoring back 40 years ago too. Why would I want to do this? I want to be a teacher. But he takes you and puts you in the place of challenge. If people say, you're going to become a Christian, it's an easy way out, I say to you, only if you're not a disciple. Because if you're a disciple, you're always going to be living in a world of challenge, where you are bringing the message of eternity into time. So I want you to know about authority that belongs to me, concerning security that I'm with you, concerning identity that you operate in my name. I want you to do something to make disciples of all nations by going and by teaching and by baptizing. And thirdly, somewhere I want you to go, to the place of failure and the place of difficulty, the place of opposition and the place of challenge. Now, if you look at the first verses of that area, that passage we read, you see that they were disciples, or they were actually, let me read it again. There were 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus directed them. So now Judas is missing, so you have the 11 who believed. But what does it say about them? That some worshipped. Some worshipped. Let me suggest to you that worshiping has two attitudes, two sides to it. There is, in fact, the matter of style. You ought to be able to come in to a joint service where, on a Sunday morning, in which you're just so thrilled to sing songs of praises to God, to honor Him, to lift up His name, to say, I'm yours, I want to serve you, I'm so glad that we can honor you together. If you don't get excited about worship, you'll never get excited about actually worshiping in the world. I still remember James McDonald at one of the seminars I went to. He pointed out that even as sound people have to stand up and raise their hands. He says, we require all of our staff to be fully engaged in worship. Now, I'm not saying you have to raise your hands. I'm saying you have to be fully engaged. But worship is also a matter of substance. You worship the Lord Jesus when you have to make a business decision about telling the truth or not. You worship the Lord Jesus when you're among a group of people and their language is going south and you don't join them. You worship the Lord Jesus as you live your life out with an intentionality to bear witness to Him. It says some of the disciples, and these ones who were following Him, worshiped, but some doubted. The reality is this, folks. There are some times in which you're going to have some questions. And the Bible never teaches that doubts are wrong. Unbelief is wrong. Doubts are not sinful. They're not helpful, but they're not sinful. Unbelief is sinful because it's a decision to live with your doubts. And then to live out the fact that I don't know what's going to happen, so therefore I don't believe it can be different. But when you doubt, some things happen. There's the conflict of being in two minds. If, in fact, you wonder whether Jesus really can do it, whether He really is Lord, whether following Him is worth it, the two minds create all kinds of problems for you when you have to make decisions in everyday life. There's the conflict that comes of being in two minds. There is the contradiction of having two minds. I said, I'm a sinner, you're a Savior, I accept you and accept you as my Lord. But now I'm saying, I'm not so sure. That's a contradiction between what I say I believe, what I professed I believe, and what I'm willing to trust in. And thirdly, there is the confusion in showing two minds. Do you realize the damage that's done by people watching the lives of confused Christians? Who see people who say, yeah, I trusted Christ, I'm going to heaven. But they have no expectation that God will function supernaturally in their everyday life. What's this? And if you see that, even some of the disciples went through the process of going there. Now, my point this morning is this. We have been given instructions to trust in Christ's authority, to rest in his security, to identify with him day upon day. We have been given instructions to go and make disciples of all nations. Parents, the first responsibility are your children. Grandparents, that hasn't diminished. Workers, you're alongside of people that need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Make disciples of all nations. And we're to go into the failing places, the difficult places, the opposition places, and the challenging places. We don't find just the easy places to live. But we are challenged to worship, both in our public proclamation and celebration of his goodness, but also to worship in our everyday lives. And the real test of worshiping is, are you giving him glory and honor and praise even when life's going really lousy? Because that had to go by his desk. And it's meant to strengthen us through what we learn about his grace in the midst of it. We must move then doubts to the place of belief. My friends, it's fair to acknowledge your doubts, but that's why you have brothers and sisters. I'm grappling with this. I wonder about that. There's a place in which we're open about that. But my challenge is, don't ever stay there. When Thomas had doubts, what did Jesus say to him? Here's my hands. Put your finger in them. Jesus answers your doubts. And he will help you come to a place of security so that we can be disciples. The missionaries that we send forth are doing the work of the Great Commission. But that doesn't mean that we can avoid it. We are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching them to observe everything that Jesus commanded, with the promise, I'm with Bethel Bible Church for the next 20 years and then I'm going to disappear. No. Lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The future of discipleship and God's working with disciples is only held back by seeing his vision. Father, we pray you'll help us recognize that we are called not simply to be saved people, but to be disciples for your kingdom's work. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.